We're glad you're here this evening, and again, we invite you to come out tomorrow for a teen challenge. I think it's going to be a great, great time. And before we look at God's Word together tonight, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come tonight and look at your Word, Lord, and look at your holiness, God. As we think about your holiness, God, we're in awe of you. We just adore you and praise you, God. And Lord, I would pray tonight, oh Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts, Lord. We would see the holiness of God, Lord. And we would see our unholiness, Lord. And that we would see that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us and give us his holiness, Lord. Father, as we draw closer to you, help us to sense your presence in a special way. We ask this all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The covenant name for God in the Old Testament was Yahweh. The name was so sacred that by the 2nd century B.C., the Jews refused to pronounce it. Orthodox Jews will not pronounce the sacred name even today. When an ancient Jewish scholar came across the name Yahweh in the Scriptures, he would pronounce it Adonai, which meant my Lord. The ancient Hebrews understood the sacredness of God's name and the holiness of it. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Let's begin by looking at the holiness of God. The reason we study the Word of God is that we might better know the God of the Word. The better acquainted we are with God, the more we become like Him and acquire the skills we need for a life of service. The purpose of Proverbs was to give the reader wisdom in living. Solomon tells us that wisdom begins with the fear, or probably a better word, is reverence for the Lord. God is called the Holy One. What does it mean that God is holy? The word holy means utterly different or wholly other. Holy is the way God is. To be holy, He does not conform to a standard. He is the standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that's incapable of being other than it is. He is holy. All His attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as holy. A.W. Pink writes, "In Scriptures, He's frequently styled the Holy One. He is absolute purity, unsullied even by the shadow of sin." The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1:5, "God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." Moses wrote in Exodus 15, verse 11, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord?" Our knowledge of God must come from the book, from the Word of God. And we need to be in God's Word and spend time in God's Word. So who is like God? He's majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. John Howe, the Puritan, writing about the holiness of God in 1670, said, "This may be said to be the transcendental attribute that, as it were, runs through the rest and casts luster upon them. It's the attribute of attributes." When we meditate on God's holiness, it should drive us to our knees because it forces us to see our own unholiness. This year is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Maybe you've seen a little bit about this. And on October 31st, 1517, in Wittenberg, Germany, Martin Luther, who was an Augustinian monk, went and tacked his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church. And these 95 theses were things that Martin Luther wanted to discuss with the church. Things that he thought they needed to reform. How did Luther get to this point? Luther was going home from school one night, and he was almost struck by lightning. So he decided he was going to become a monk, an Augustinian monk, because he wanted to get closer to God. He knew God was holy, and he knew he was unholy. And how else better, he thought, than to get closer to God by becoming a monk. So he went in the Augustinian order. He began doing all the things that monks did at that time. He would sleep on cold floors, go out and sleep in the snow, whip himself with whips, different things like that, trying to make himself righteous before God. And he would go to confession, and his confessor was a priest named Staupitz. And Staupitz really liked Luther. But Luther would come and confess to him for hours and hours on end. Finally, Staupitz had enough. He said, unless you have a major sin, don't bother me anymore. Because Luther realized his own sinfulness, and he realized the holiness of God. And it was almost driving him crazy. He was almost going insane because he realized that there was nothing that he could do to make himself acceptable to God. Well, in the meantime, he was a professor at Wittenberg University, and he was doing a series of lectures on the book of Romans. And he came to the verse in Romans that says, "The just shall live by faith," which is a quote from Habakkuk. And as he read that, he discovered that it was Christ who's taken care of our sins. It's Christ who makes us righteous before God. It's what he did on the cross. And Luther accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he saw that by faith in what Christ has done, he can come before a holy God. And this is what began the Reformation. I'm going to a wedding here in a few weeks, and it's a wedding I've never been before at. And Pastor Randy and I have been to a lot of weddings. He's done a lot of weddings. I've done some. And it's a costume wedding on Halloween. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm dressing up as Martin Luther. I have my doctoral robes downstairs, and it looks like a medieval robe that Martin Luther would wear. I took it to the dry cleaners and invested $13 in it. And I'm going to go up, and as I'm at that wedding, people are going to say, "Well, who in the world are you?" And I'm going to go, "I'm Martin Luther. Have you heard about justification by faith? Let me explain about the gospel." What a great opportunity, right? We'll see what happens. I hope that happens. But Luther realized God's holiness, and he realized his unholiness, and he realized that Jesus Christ has taken care of that. We are like the prophet Isaiah, who had a vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. He said, "Woe is me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." We, like Isaiah, live in an unholy world. We need to realize our own personal depravity and the depravity of the world we live in. And until we see ourselves as God sees us, we're not likely to be very disturbed over the conditions around us, as long as they do not get too far out of hand as to threaten our comfortable way of life. We have learned to live with unholiness and have come to look upon it as the natural and expected thing. We're not disappointed that we do not find all truth in our teachers or faithfulness in our politicians or complete honesty in store owners or full truthfulness in our friends. So that we can live in this environment, we make laws to protect ourselves from others, and we let it go at that. This kind of world gets into our pores, into our nerves, until we've lost the ability to conceive what holiness is. I was reading about any National Hockey League fans here. That's the one sport I'm not interested in, or not much. If Luke Tucker was here tonight, he's a hockey player, but he's not here. But Mike Fisher is a Christian hockey player, and he just retired. He plays for the Nashville Predators, and he played 17 seasons there. And Fisher shared a little bit about the challenge of being a Christian in the National Hockey League. And there's a culture there. There's an environment that surrounds you. And he talked about Gordie Howe saying that all hockey players are bilingual. They speak English and profanity. You thought I was going to say French, didn't you? But when he first got into the hockey league, the National Hockey League, he was having issues, and he was being conformed, he said, to the hockey culture. And then he said he recommitted his life to Christ and began walking with God. And he's had a tremendous testimony since then. Led them to the Stanley Cup. We live in a world like that. We're surrounded by sin. We're surrounded by wickedness and evil. I was reading on my computer on the news, and I do have a computer, and I do try to use it, right, Pastor Randy, somewhat. And I was reading about, there was a headline that said, Donald Trump is speaking to a hate group. Did anybody see that? He was speaking to the Family Research Council, which is a Christian group, an evangelical group. And because they hold biblical standards, there's another group that calls them a hate group. So everybody here, we're in a hate group, aren't we? But we don't hate the people that are involved in sin. We hate sin, but we love those people. But that's the world we live in. And we're surrounded by this. I remember when I went away to college, my freshman year, I'd been a Christian for 3 weeks. I get to my college, and I'm in the athletic dorm. Chris, were you in the athletic dorm when you were in college? Okay. Maybe you had sort of the same shocks I did when I went in. I came in on the second floor where it was, and there were strange smells there. People were smoking funny, different cigarettes there. They were getting drunk. It wasn't a co-ed dorm, but there was women all the time up there. The people were stealing. I had to put a lock and asp on my door, you know, so that I could lock it with a padlock because people would break in to your room. And we had a drug dealer down the hall, and it was horrible. And I was a new Christian. I remember one time I was walking down the hall and got shot in the head with a BB gun. I got in a BB gun war that they were having. And the guy that shot me was my friend. He said he was sorry. But that was the world I was living in. One of the first things they did was they were streaking. Do some of you remember streaking? I was like, what have I gotten myself into? I was surrounded by this environment. But you know what? God kept me close to Him. And I had a great witness on that floor. I think I shared most of the people on the floor. Because I was so much different than they were. I was a new Christian, and I really didn't know how to witness, but God used me. But that was the environment I was living in. If you look at the book of Leviticus, now most of us probably don't have our devotions in Leviticus, do we? Sometimes we become, a Christian becomes, they accept Christ and they think, wow, I'm going to read through the whole Bible. And by the time they get to Leviticus, it's like, oh no. So if you want to start reading through the Bible, start with the Gospel of John or somewhere like that. But Leviticus was written for the Hebrew people because they were in a land and they were surrounded by pagans who practiced immorality and worshiping false gods. And there was this evilness all around them. So Leviticus was for them to impress upon them the holiness of God and to show them the things they were supposed to do. And today we need again to stress the holiness of God. The world doesn't understand, and unfortunately many Christians don't either. The world doesn't want a God that's holy. They want a God that's merciful, but not one who's holy and just in His dealings. This is the mistake that many liberal theologians have made. They've made God all-loving, but they've eliminated His holiness. They've created a God in their own image and not the true God. A holy God frightens people, as He should, because all humans instinctively realize their unholiness. And unfortunately, most people of the world have followed God made in their own image. A.W. Pink continues, he says, the God which the vast majority of professing Christians love is looked upon very much like an indulgent old man who himself has no relish for folly but leniently winks at all the indiscretions of youth. The prophet Habakkuk wrote in Habakkuk 1:13, you can turn there if you want, or you can look up on the screen. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Our knowledge of God must come from this book, the Bible, and not how the world perceives God. What we're going to know about God, we find in the Scripture. It's in God's Word. How do we know what God's like? How do we know what Jesus is like? How do we understand what we're like? We see it from God's Word. And we need to be in God's Word. And you can't grow as a Christian unless you're in God's Word. You can't grow in holiness unless you're in God's Word. There was a LifeWay research poll done just a few years ago, and it said the average churchgoer opens their Bible once a week. I thought about that. I thought, that's odd, once a week? Well, that's because they're in church, right? Once a week. And they said 20% of all churchgoers never open their Bible. Well, we're not going to get to know God unless we're in God's Word. And Pastor Randy and I speak about this almost ad nauseum. And why do we? Because people are still not in God's Word like they should. So we need to be in God's Word if we want to get to know Him better. The world doesn't understand God. They don't understand sin. Therefore, it doesn't understand the holiness of God. Now let's take a look at what God requires of us. Peter tells us what God wants of us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. He writes, "But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" We are to be holy because God is holy. God is holy with absolute holiness that knows no degrees. This He cannot impart to His creatures. But there is a relative and contingent holiness which He shares with His angels in heaven and with the redeemed people on earth as their preparation for heaven. The holiness God can and does impart to His children. And this He does, this contingent holiness. He has made it available to them through the blood of Christ on the cross. To Israel first and later to the church, God spoke saying, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He did not say, "Be ye holy as I am holy," for that would be to demand of us an absolute holiness that belongs to God alone. A.W. Tozer wrote, "Before the uncreated fire of God, holiness, God's holiness, angels veil their faces. Yea, the heavens are not clean, and the stars are not pure in a sight. No honest man can say, 'I am holy.' But neither is any honest man willing to ignore the solemn warning of the inspired writer, 'Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord.'" Augustine understood God's holiness in the impossibility of becoming holy on his own. He wrote, "He who understands the holiness of God despairs of all trying to appease Him." He then prayed, "O God, demand what you will, but supply what you demand." It's through God we will receive holiness. It's not through our own efforts and work. The question is, what will be our response? What is our response? Agar in Proverbs was able to write in Proverbs 30, verse 3, "I have not learned wisdom, nor have I the knowledge of the Holy One." Agar realized how little he knew and understood about the holiness of God. And we have to approach God in humility and realize that we really don't understand much about the holiness of God. I don't understand much about the holiness of God. Pastor Randy doesn't understand. Pastor Paul doesn't. We don't understand. We're just learning. We're students. And there's so much more to learn. So much more to know. Now, this is assuming we desire to be holy like God. We're commanded to, but many Christians don't seem to be that concerned. They're more concerned about the pursuit of happiness than holiness. Jerry Wallace observed, "In our age, as in every age, people are longing for happiness, not realizing what they're looking for is holiness." Maybe it's true with someone here. You will never find true peace and contentment until you are God's child or in His presence. How do we become more holy? Andrew Murray tells us how. He writes, "In God's indwelling in heaven, in His temple on earth, in His beloved Son, in the person of the believer through the Holy Spirit, everywhere we shall find that holiness is not something that man is or does, but that it always comes where God comes. In the deepest meaning of the word, where God enters to rest, there He sanctifies." In other words, God's holiness is God dwelling in us. God's holiness is the Holy Spirit living through us. That's what God's holiness is. But unfortunately, people have gotten this mixed up with doing a bunch of do's and don'ts to be holy. You know, if you do these things, you do this, 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 then you're holy. But if you do this, 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 you're not. This was something that John and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield discovered. Anybody know who John and Charles Wesley? Anybody from a Methodist background? You all know who the Wesleys are. And Whitfield you've heard about from the Great Awakening. But John and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield were all students at Oxford. And they were there, and they weren't believers, but they started a group called the Holiness Club. And what was the Holiness Club? Well, you know, on certain days they would fast. They would read the Bible every day. They would pray. They'd go visit prisoners in jail. And then there was a bunch of things they didn't do. They didn't go to the theater. They didn't gamble. You know, so there was all these types of things they didn't do and all the things they did do. And they were trying to do that because they realized they were separated from God. And those other students at Oxford started to call them Methodists because they were making fun of them because they did certain methods, okay? So that's why they called them Methodists. So John and Charles Wesley went to Georgia to be missionaries, and they were utter failures. They were utter failures. In fact, John Wesley caused a lot of trouble and was, you know, one step ahead of the law to get back to England. Charles didn't quite get in so much trouble, neither did George Whitfield. But they weren't believers. So they come back to England, they come back to London, they come back to Oxford, and there they discovered the Lord Jesus Christ. And their lives changed. And they surrendered control, and they were filled with God's Holy Spirit, and God used them in a tremendous way. And the revival that happened in England, and of course George Whitfield here in the United States and in England, Whitfield with the First Great Awakening. But they realized that being a Christian, being a believer, being holy before God is not doing a bunch of do's and don'ts. And people get confused about this. A number of years ago, A.W. Tozier, who I quoted, was vice president of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And there was another denomination that wanted to merge with the alliance. And so they asked Tozier to be the engineer to bring this merger together. And so this church denomination came and they said, okay, we want to come with the alliance, but we want certain things. You got to do this, 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 and this, and you can't do this, this, and this, and this. And Tozier said, wait a minute. You know, we have our doctrine, and we have, you know, what we do and what we don't, but we're not going to have a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts in our bylaws to live a holy life. He said, first of all, we follow what the Scripture says. We're obedient to God's Word, and we're filled with God's Holy Spirit, and He guides us and directs us. Well, they didn't go for that. So the merger never took place, and that denomination is still in existence, but it's gotten smaller and smaller. So holiness isn't a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit living through us. Is God able to rest in your life? Is your life free from sin? Is God comfortable with your life? If you are a Christian and God's presence seems far away, maybe there's some sin in your life that's keeping you away from Him. We need to live by faith, be obedient, and meditate on the holiness of God. We must love righteousness and hate iniquity. We need to grow in our acquaintance with the Spirit of holiness, which is the Holy Spirit. So what are some things that we can do to grow in holiness? First of all, our lives have to be surrendered completely to the Lord. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I need to read from my Bible because I can't read the print back there. So I need new glasses, and I'm going to get new glasses. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. Secondly, we want to grow in holiness. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, we need to thoroughly focus our minds on God. Our minds or our will controls our actions, and we need to give this to the Lord. We must also follow Paul's advice in Philippians 4, verse 8. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Fourthly, we need to put aside things that quench our appetite for God, things that keep us from pursuing God and getting to know God better. We need to put those things aside. And then finally, we need to develop an appetite for God's Word and spend time in it. We need to be in God's Word every day. We need to be in prayer, and we need to be in God's Word. So God can work through us. And as we grow in holiness, we're preparing ourselves for heaven, where we'll see God's holiness and worship Him for it. We will be able to do what the seraphims do and fall down and worship God. You remember seraphims? They're the angels that cover their eyes and cover their feet and worship God and say, "Holy, holy, holy." And we'll be able to do that when we get to heaven too, but we can begin worshiping God now. Someday, physically, we'll be there worshiping Him, but we start here, worshiping Him now, moment by moment. God is holy, therefore we are to be holy. This will not only affect our relationship with God, but those around us. Blaise Pascal, the great mathematician and philosopher, wrote, "The serene beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world, next to the might of God." As I thought about this quote, I thought of three people that impacted my life where I sensed the holiness of God in them. And when they were around, you sensed that presence of God, and they were filled with God's Holy Spirit, and you could just sense it. And probably all three of them have you never heard of. The first was Ray McAfee. Anybody ever hear of Ray McAfee? No. But Ray McAfee, I was on a beach project at Ocean City, New Jersey, in 1977. And Ray McAfee was retired, and he was living there. But he had been the worship leader and assistant pastor at the Southside Alliance Church in Chicago. He was assistant pastor to A.W. Tozier. And Tozier didn't drive. I don't know why he didn't drive, but he didn't. Either did Albert Einstein. He didn't drive either. So maybe there's something about these guys that... So Ray McAfee would drive Tozier wherever he wanted to go. And when I'd be around Ray, it was just like, you could just sense God's presence. It was just amazing. And the second person was a fellow named Pastor John Emmons. You probably never heard of him either. He was the pastor at the Church of the Open Door in Philadelphia. And again, he was speaking to us at a Campus Crusade for Christ conference, and you could sense God's presence working through him. And you could sense the holiness of God around him. And the third person was Dr. Harold Burchett. And he was my professor for pastoral studies at Columbia, where I went. And when you're around Dr. Burchett, you could sense the same thing. It's just a sense of God's holiness. And when you would talk to him, it seemed like he'd come out of the presence of God. And he just went to be with the Lord a few months ago. But that's what I think we all want, don't we? We want God to work through us, that we're so filled with God's Holy Spirit that people will see God's holiness in our lives. And they'll say, "Hey, this person's different. Why?" And it gives us an opportunity to share with them about Jesus Christ and what He has done in our life. So I want to encourage you just to surrender control of any area in your life that's not under the Lord's control. And ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and control you and walk with the Lord. And He'll do it. He'll do it. Father, we praise You and thank You for this night that You've given us. We thank You for Your Word, God. And Lord, we thank You for Your holiness. We think of coming into Your presence. And we are so unworthy, God. And it's only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray that You would just fill us with Your Holy Spirit, Lord. We would pray that people would see the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives. And pray that You would use us in a mighty way. Lord, I thank You for everyone that's been here tonight, Lord, pray that you would speak to their hearts, speak to my heart about drawing closer to you and coming into your presence, Lord. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.